Well, God taught me this quite some time ago. I think we're still living in Chicago at the time. And I really didn't want to share it. But it's just been kind of chasing me this week, and it was evident that God wanted me to do it. So we're going to talk about it. So are you guys all in a good place? You're all comfortable? You're all
no science from outdoors or anything?
No.
Mr. Incredible.
Thank you for
noticing.
And then her shirt says, whatever. Did you guys plan that? That's great. Sorry, Mark.
No, we're good. I mean, I was just like bearing my heart. And my...
No. You need to tell her.
Yeah, you can take her home anytime. She's your responsibility. So, and then we'll leave it with Adam to figure out where to categorize this one. So, anyway, when God gave me this revelation, I was sharing it with a friend of mine that in Chicago that I had known for a long time, and we were sitting in this restaurant. And as I was sharing the concept, he said, "Have you noticed that?" And it was like the decibel level in the restaurant. As I was sharing this concept, just started to go up like this to like drown it out. It was almost like we're sharing what God's saying here, and like the devil's stirring up the whole restaurant up to drown it out. And so it's just kind of an interesting just observance of God confirming how, you know, how he was talking. So I've just had this for some time, and he just led me to it the other night in my reading, and so here we are. So, well, Diane, you want to start? You want to read the first section here?
Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, "This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, because he is the prince, he may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way."
Everyone know what a vestibule is?
Nope.
It's basically a hallway or an entryway. It's when you call it a vestibule, it's bigger than ours. Usually it's something bigger than what we have here. So, so why is only God allowed to enter the sanctuary through the east gate?
Kind of like the Moses thing all over again, where he had to take his sandals off.
Holy ground, God set apart. In biblical writing, the symbolic meaning of east is it's good. It comes from God. So east, if you see it came from the east, it means it's the beginning, because that's where the sun rises, and it means that it's usually good coming from the east. Not every time does it have to be good, because you could be attacked from the east, you know, but in context, it usually means good, if the context is right. So it was a place reserved for God because God is holy. Who is the prince, and why does he get special access to the sanctuary?
Jesus
is the prince. Absolutely. So it's Jesus. He gets special access because he's the one that makes a way for us. You know, the whole thing kind of, this whole conversation in Ezekiel reminds me of Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Because you got the prince in the vestibule, and you got God coming in through the east gate. So you got to get through the vestibule to God through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, so
he's the prince. He's part of the family too.
Yeah, he's the son of the king. Yeah, and when we're in him, what happens to us? We're in the prince. We're also princes and princesses. What is the sanctuary in New Covenant times?
We are
our heart. So our body is the temple of God. Our heart is the sanctuary, the holy place. So in a person who's a follower of Jesus, is their heart holy or not?
It is holy.
It is holy, yeah. Right. A lot of times we're taught that, you know, it does say that our heart, the Bible talks about the heart being wicked, but that's the flesh. In a believer, the heart is not wicked. The heart belongs to God. It's where he lives.
What's the difference between a temple and a sanctuary?
The temple is the whole structure, and the sanctuary is the holy place in the middle.
Okay. But prior to being the new creature in Christ, our heart can be wicked.
Our heart is wicked, yeah, at that time. And we still have wickedness in us because our flesh is still with us even after our hearts changed, right? So Ezekiel 44, Chuck, you want?
Also, he brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears. All that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark well who may enter the house and all who go out from the sanctuary.
So why did Ezekiel fall on his face?
Out of respect?
No, I think it was more than that because there was something in the room.
The
glory of the Lord. He couldn't stand.
I've been in that before.
Yep.
Where it really has just been so heavy, you really had to get down on your knees.
Mm-hmm. I've had that happen too, where it's been so thick, I've had to get on my knees. What does this mean to us? Well, we were talking, we can have a manifestation of God, like you were saying, where it's so thick where we're meeting that we can't stand up, you know? But if you go to, also, if you go to John chapter 17, it says that the glory of God has been given to Jesus, and Jesus has given it to us. The glory that the Father has given me, I have given you. And so this glory that in the old covenant was filling the temple so that the priest couldn't stand, Ezekiel couldn't stand, has been given to us. And so we have the same presence of God that they couldn't stand up in, because it's so powerful and holy, it's already been given to us. So the glory of God has been given to us. John, it's in John chapter 17. So anyway, we should just expect it to become more of a real thing for us because it's already ours. So he took Ezekiel in through the north gate. And so north usually means negative. North is usually means something that's not good is coming. If it's coming from the north, you know. Not always, because it has to do with the context that we're reading. But so he's coming to look at the sanctuary from the north gate. And so it would point to us that there's things going on in the temple that shouldn't be going on, because he's coming to look through the north gate. So he's cluing us in, you know. And then he tells him, why does God tell him to mark well what he sees and hears and who may enter the sanctuary?
I never knew that.
What's that?
I said I never knew what he meant when he said that. I don't know.
It sounds a lot like what you were saying. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, the light. Only get there through him. So
that's true.
Listen up.
Don't pick some other way.
There's no wiggle room in there.
That's true. And you know, there's only one way to God. There's no other way. But there's also people that tell us other ways that we shouldn't be listening to. And that's a problem. And there's a verse where Jesus said, many will come and say that I am Christ and deceive many. In the last days, many will come and say that I am Christ and deceive many. You know, he's not saying many will come and say that they're Christ and deceive many, or many will come and say that Christ is someone else and deceive many. He's literally saying many will come and say that I am Christ. Many will come and say that Jesus is the Christ and deceive many. You know, I mean, I've had people at my front door say that Jesus is the Christ, but not submit to him in lordship. And there can be many who are born-again believers who don't accept the fullness of what Jesus did and deceive people so that they live in less than they have a right to. They're saying Jesus is Christ, but they're not fully following Jesus or believing everything that's said, you know. I mean, I was watching two programs where people were talking. Two people received the gift of tongues by reading books that were against the gift of tongues. So they're saying all these scriptures, denying that tongues is for today, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today, and in reading the book against it, they realized that the scriptures were all talking for it. And so here's a guy completely blind when they're writing the book, arguing one point and convincing people the opposite point, because if you read the scriptures without your heart being blinded, and so that author of that book is trying to deceive people that tongues is not for today. And a Christian could be following that person and believing the wrong thing, you know? So we have to be careful of how we hear and how we see and who we let into the sanctuary to tell us what things mean. It matters what we hear. And they were letting other people enter the sanctuary to tell them, you know, what to do.
It also says to be careful who goes out. Mark well who may enter the house and all who go out.
Yeah.
Which would be what you're shunning and putting away from you. Would that be what goes out?
Well, if the house is us, see, this is talking the temple. Mm-hmm. So it's talking us. And so we watch what it's what a man says that defiles him. Mm-hmm. And so we, you know, like stuff's coming up and we're saying it. We were talking about that earlier. It just means something just needs to be, you know, we just need to come to God. Like if we're thinking wrong things, saying wrong things, we're something we need to address heart issues. And so we go back to God and say, I need some cleansing in this area in my soul.
Well, because it's like out of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Right.
And that to me would be what would be going out from you, right?
It would. But out of the heart, now that heart is a soulish heart.
Okay.
You know, because it's in the process of being converted. And the interesting thing is that when we start hanging out more with God, we see negative things coming up to the surface because we're actually getting light down in there and it's stirring things up. And so we need more light, more stirring until it's all done stirred up.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Well, you were saying earlier that, you know, like, the two guys, or the one guy that wrote the book was saying the wrong thing, trying to convince people against tongues.
Right.
So, you know, we could look at this too then as be careful what we share with other people.
That's true.
Right?
Make sure you know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Or at least,
that's true.
You know, qualify it. I'm not sure about this, but this is how I'm seeing it right now, or something like that. Right?
Yeah.
Well, if the sanctuary is the holy place,
it's our spirit,
then what comes out of a holy place should be worthy of having been in the holy place.
That's true. That's very good. And also, it's not just the gifts of the Spirit that we can be misled on. It's also the gospel. It's the truth of God's grace. And of, you know, depending on the group of people teaching, they could be off on the gifts of the Spirit or they could be off on the grace of God. Just, you know, just depends. And those are the primary areas that I see that we have to be careful how we hear. Well, Dan, you want to take the next one?
Yeah.
Next time we'll start on this side. I meant to start on this side because we run out of scriptures before everybody gets a chance to read.
We can take mine.
Okay.
Let's see, Ezekiel 44:6-9.
Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, O God, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel.
So if the sanctuary is now our hearts, our spirit, what does it mean to be rebellious?
To not keep God's laws.
Well, yes, and it depends on what you mean by God's laws, because you could be keeping God's laws and being rebellious by doing it. Because if you're keeping God's laws to relate to God, to be good and righteous mm-hmm. in God's sight, you're actually being rebellious.
This is before Christ, isn't it?
Well, yeah. Right. We're thinking
okay.
in light of the
okay.
right in the light of the temple.
Okay.
So, keep a rebellious person is a person who is not following the way God said to go. Right.
Right.
And so, God said in the garden, you know, you can eat of any tree in the garden. There's a tree of life over there, and any tree you can eat except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when they started, they rebelled because they forsook the tree of life in the garden, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that was rebellion. That was the first rebellion, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we come to the tree of life, Jesus Christ, we get born again, and then we decide, now God, watch how good a Christian I can be, or good a person I can be. And we go over to the very tree that got Adam and Eve in trouble in the first place, and we relate to God now through good and evil. And so that's rebellion. So we could be doing good and being rebellion as much as doing bad and being rebellion.
Does it have any kind of... Sorry, did you... This sounds a lot like, you know, when you add to or take away from what's in the Word. So you're following, what followers of Christ, but you're adding to or taking away, kind of changing the rules so that, you know, it's not the same. And it's you can be influencing other people in a proper area.
Sure.
You know, like you've got to speak in tongues or you can't be truly saved. Because if you don't speak in tongues, you weren't saved in with or, you know, some such like that.
Yeah, the poor thief on the cross, right? He didn't speak in tongues.
Yeah.
And he wasn't baptized. And then the group that say you have to be baptized to go to heaven, he wasn't baptized either.
We lost in both counts.
He did, but he made it into paradise, didn't he?
Well, if you read this scripture over and over, he's talking about uncircumcised in heart and in flesh, bringing it into his sanctuary, like bringing in things that are not of God, that are not clean, accepting things that are not clean, or offered my food and the fat of my blood. And so it's like almost like an abuse of the sacrifice that he made. I mean, I'm just trying to figure out what he's saying, and not taking charge of his holy things. So things that are holy and important to God, not taking those into your heart to be what he would have them to be, you know?
Yeah.
Or I can go out and do whatever I want because I'm forgiven. That's an abomination.
But it's also, the other flip side of that is that if I have the mindset that I have to do these things, or I have to keep from doing these things. It's, you know, it's relating through something other than Jesus.
Yeah, you can take them away.
Yeah. So the fat is symbolic of our memories, because everything,
of our
memories, what we store, it's where we store things in the body. I have considerable storage.
it's storage.
Wow. So the fat is giving up the things we've done in the past, our memories.
Amazing.
I have eons of some.
You could make
storage.
We could make some serious offerings here of a fatty offering. And so it means digging up the stuff, giving up the past to God. And blood just is the only thing that covers us to come before Him.
You know, after Sheila was rereading it again, I was looking at it again, and it was talking about verse 8, and you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. It's like, okay, I'm telling you to do this, but let the priest do it. Let the minister do it.
That's true.
Let the pastor do
it. Well, and then let the government raise my kids. Let the government run the government. Keep Christians out of the government. I mean, all that stuff has come to haunt us. So if rebellion is going a different way than God's design, I mean, rebellion is the opposite of what God wants, right? We're in rebellion. How did Adam and Eve rebel?
They sought to relate to Him through the tree.
Knowledge of evil.
Instead of just relating Him through what He wanted to relate.
Yeah. So they, and so we do really the same thing. We
fell into temptation, gave into the temptation. Right?
They did, but but we forget. Most people look at our walk as a follower of Jesus as a struggle between good and evil. I want to do less evil. I want to do more good. That is the wrong system. That is the wrong system. So if I'm doing good because I think it's getting me something from God, or if I think that not doing enough good or doing evil separates me from God, I'm in the wrong design. It's so subtle with us, because when we ate the tree, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, the very fruit of the tree, the life that was in that tree, there's a life. God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be the way this world is created. It's the life built into creation. And God created us to be within creation, but not to look through creation to Him. We're supposed to look directly to Him and rule over creation. And when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we let the power He used to create the universe in us, and it became how we relate to God through the created thing rather than directly to the Creator. Okay.
Can you say that again?
When God created, it's deep.
It is. I'm trying to get it.
And there's a very good book. I mean, we were stumbling on this stuff when I first started learning about this stuff. We realized about the importance of the two trees in the garden. I'm walking through a bookstore, and out of the corner of my eye, I catch a book. There were two trees in the garden. And so I bought it. And Rick Joyner goes through what we're talking about in great detail. I mean, it's one of the best Christian books you can read, one of the top five. And so there were two trees in the garden. So God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as the way He created creation. It's like the system of creation, opposites. You know, every back's got to have a front, right? And so He created things in opposites, male and female. He created things. And so He built into this thing, and then He took in angels, and He put the angels over. And if you want to read about that, there's a book by Gene Edwards. I forget the name of it, but it's about how Satan tempted us to enter into his domain because he was given rulership over creation itself. The angels manage creation. They manage the power of God coming down through creation and having the universe manifest. Because everything's electrical energy. I mean, God said, let there be light. That was the stuff of creation. Then He created. and he had the angels managing it. And so there's a hierarchy of angels, and it's in the Bible, you know, the archangels, the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim. Well, we were supposed to be above all that. Well, when we ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever that was, we entered into the devil's hierarchy. We weren't supposed to be in a hierarchy. And now we see hierarchies everywhere. We see them in corporations. We see CEO, VP. It's everywhere. Church, Pope, Cardinals. That's not God's system. His system is God and man walking together in the garden. And so God wanted to relate to us apart from his created principles. He wanted us to just, creation's going on, you're above it, you relate to me directly. But when we ate of the fruit, the stuff of creation entered into us. And so we started relating to God through creation rather than directly. And it was a long time before man called. You know, there's like several times, like we're around like the time of Noah where they started to call upon the name of the Lord. So they go, what, 1,000 years without no one talking to God after Cain and Abel? You know, I mean, I'd have to get my timing right, but there's whole periods of time where people don't talk to God.
Yeah.
You know, because we're relating through creation, not directly to God. Because there was poison in the stuff of creation, in the fruit, got into us and poisoned our spirit. And so it made us more conscious of the creation than the Creator. And so that's rebellion. Rebellion is being more concerned with creation than with the Creator, and more concerned about my being right with the Creator based upon how I handle creation. So enter Jesus Christ. If I become a believer and Jesus enters into me, the seed of God is in me and I cannot separate from God. If Jesus, 1 John, it's like 3 times in there. If the seed of God is in me, I have the seed of God and I cannot be separated from God. What is the word for separated from God? Sin. So if God is in me, I cannot sin because the seed remains in me, right? And the evil one touches me not. Now, but I can go back to the creation as if I never was recreated in the spirit and start relating to God again through the creation, which is what most Christians do. And so I go, you know,
by what we see, touch, feel.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I forget that I am, even if I go willfully do wrong, even if I willfully do wrong, I may feel like I'm separated from God. My conscience may be triggered. My conscience could be down. But God's seed did not leave my spirit. I'm as righteous in that very moment as I was before I did the stuff I feel bad about. And it's because my mind is in the wrong system. And so how do we turn it around? Well, we turn around by thinking about these kinds of things. But the blood was given to cleanse our conscience of all unrighteousness so that we would have no more consciousness of sin. And so it's belief in the blood. It's the reality of the blood that cleanses our conscience. It's the only thing that can cleanse our conscience. Hebrews chapter 5 through 10. It's the blood that works supernaturally to cleanse our soulish conscience.
Is that Hebrews chapters 5 through 10 or?
Chapters, there's a whole discourse on the conscience.
But there's also something in Hebrews that talks about when we willfully turn away and we walk away and we say that we don't want this anymore. This is not the way we want to live.
If I sin willfully, there is no more repentance for sin because I can't repent again and get the seed to come in me again because I've already been recreated. So if I willfully sin, there is no more repentance for sin because I already repented.
Were you quoting the verse where if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
No. Okay. No, it was
it's like Romans. It's like Hebrews 6.
Yeah.
Because to count the blood, he talks in there about counting the blood an unholy thing.
But I thought it also said there's no redeeming. with this person?
There is no more repentance for sin because I've already been recreated. It's something to think about. People have been wrestling over those couple verses for, well, as long as we've been able to read the Bible as a people. So 1,500 years, 500 years.
But blasphemy is the unforgivable sin. Isn't that right?
That's true.
Okay. Isn't that blasphemy when you say, for instance, you say, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then you go out and you live, you decide to walk away from that, and you live the life that's not that, that is shameful to even saying I'm a Christian. Isn't that blasphemy?
The blasphemy, that's a different part of the Bible and a different writer. So it's someone else was speaking that. So it was Jesus.
Right.
And so Jesus brings up the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And nobody can be forgiven for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What were they doing that he said you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit?
He cast out a demon. They said the reason he can do that is because he's actually filled with the spirit of Satan.
Right. And so what they were doing is they were attributing the work of God to the devil.
Okay.
So it's not believing in the work of God. So if a person will not believe that God came and sent his son to die for our sins, if that person will not believe that they're a sinner and they need a savior, that person never comes to God for forgiveness.
But when you willfully still shame Jesus by what you do, even though you claim to be something that you're not acting out, why is that different?
We're mixing two different concepts. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and counting the blood of an unholy thing are two different things. So one is Jesus talking about a specific example where they were saying he was working by the power of the devil, which means saying, what's the job of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's job was, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, the Holy Spirit has come to you. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to tell the sinner that they're a sinner and the believer that they're righteous. And so if you attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, then you don't let the Holy Spirit tell you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. So that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because you can never be forgiven because you don't come for forgiveness. Does that make sense? Now, you go back to Hebrews. Everyone who's a believer on the face of the earth has sinned willfully. Every single person you have, I have. I know people's flaws.
But
we all know.
But the thing is that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit then to say, you know, this is not the way I will live. Holy Spirit, empower me to be the person God created me to be. So, but we choose just not to do that, and we continue down this path of sin. But aren't we still blaspheming is the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ? What's
are we convicted by the Holy Spirit? Because if you go to John chapter 16, verse 9, it tells what the Holy Spirit does. It says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because they believe not in me, but I'm going to my Father, and I forget how it goes exactly, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit if you're an unbeliever to tell you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior.
But if you're an unbeliever, you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. It says it in John chapter 16. Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the believer that they're the righteousness of God in Christ. You do not need the Holy Spirit to tell you when you're sinning because your conscience tells you. We do not need a revelation to know when we sin. We don't need a revelation. But we need a revelation to be reminded that we're the righteousness of God in Christ even when we do sin. That we need the help of the Holy Spirit because it's so contrary to human nature. This stuff is... I didn't want to talk about this stuff tonight.
Well, wouldn't that go along the same lines as you can lose your salvation? It's like once you realize who Jesus is and what he did and you say yes, you can't turn around and say no because you've already said yes.
Yeah,
but again, without... without living it out, though.
But then you're doing it on your own ability, not on what Jesus did.
Yeah. I mean, people can claim anything. I mean, people can claim to have accepted Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, you know, faith, if there's no evidence of that, I mean, have you really? I mean, it's about transformation. Have you really been transformed? I mean, are you acting transformed the way you live your life?
But only God knows if you truly made that.
Was the prodigal son still his son when he wasn't there?
Say what? Okay.
Was the prodigal son still the father's son when he was with the pigs?
Yep.
Yeah. So I think that answers the question. And he wouldn't have gone to hell if he would have died when he was still with the pigs. We just didn't see it play out, you know. I don't believe he would have gone to hell if he would have died when he was still with the pigs. And God sees the end from the beginning, right? So we see it in a matter of time because we're so finite. God sees the whole picture.
If somebody is saying that because I've received Jesus now, I can go live like the devil, they're really a legalist. Because what they're saying is, I found a loophole in the law. I can say this confession, and God will accept me no matter how I live. If a person comes to Jesus and really realizes what the blood means, that God bled for them, then they're counting the blood a holy thing. And there's two sections that address this in the book of Hebrews. And in one of the sections, it says they count the blood an unholy thing. Being a person who struggles with different things, and sometimes I get mad, and I get mad at God, and I sin willfully, I pout, or I, that's not sending me to hell. It just means that I'm immature in some area in my spiritual growth, right? And I haven't realized the depth of the blood. Now, the deeper I realize what it meant for God Himself to bleed, and what that blood does, and what's in that blood, then my conscience becomes more and more clean, and I stop counting the blood an unholy thing. But when I accept Jesus and become born again, and then I go back to the law, and I have to say, confess my sins to be right with God, or to do certain things to feel like I'm right with God again because I did some wrong things, I'm counting the blood an unholy thing, because it's the blood of Jesus plus what I do that salves my conscience. It's actually the opposite perspective. If I go back, if I go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to get right with God, I'm actually counting the blood a holy thing, because I'm offering my sacrifice plus the blood to get right with God. So if I have to offer my performance plus the blood, I'm actually counting the blood an unholy thing, because it's a blood plus something. And holy means pure, clean. There's nothing added to it. It takes a revelation of the Holy Spirit on these things. You know. Andrew Womack would say that they were never born again. I mean, that's the way that he handles it. If he sees someone living like the devil, then they probably weren't born again. But I disagree with him. I think that people in that area, I think we just... stuff happens to us. We've got habits. We've got deep, dark things in our heart. We're born again, and sometimes we just make wrong choices, or sometimes we get angry, sometimes we get bitter, sometimes we get hurt. Doesn't mean we're not saved.
And really, ultimately, only God knows. Mm-hmm. He's the one that knows our hearts.
So where did we leave off?
This is such a good discussion.
We're on number four.
Well, yeah, we kind of talked about that, right? We kind of covered that. You want to answer that?
We didn't do that directly. But
well, we did it before B, because she brought it up.
Yeah. Well, what I was thinking about is, you know, when knowing my heritage.
Okay.
Guys who... go out and they're in the mafia, what they do is they find themselves a nice, devout woman to marry so they can pray them into heaven.
Okay.
And, you know, it's really not the way it works.
That would be a loophole. And God doesn't go along with
it. But really what it represents is if you put others in charge of the sanctuary, and the sanctuary is where God lives, then that's separation from God. You're separating yourself from God.
You are.
So, you know, it's like, really, who would want to do that?
We don't want to do that, but we do do it. But.
I mean, if you thought about what it meant.
Yeah. Well, Pam, you want to take the next one?
And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, as gatekeepers of the house and the ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it.
Okay. Who shall bear the iniquity of the Levites who rebelled against God?
They shall bear their iniquity.
So the Levites bear their own iniquity, right?
Yes, they shall bear their iniquity. That's what it says.
So this is the deep concept.
We're just getting there.
We've been talking about it.
Well, were the Levites from where the priests came?
The Levites were the priests. Yeah. It was the tribe that became the priests. So they were the ones in the temple. When a person goes back to the law to be better people before God, even though Jesus has taken away our sin at the cross, like Paul said, if I build again the things I destroy, if I recreate the old covenant, I make myself a transgressor. God doesn't make us a transgressor when we transgress. And it's evident because in three places he said he took away the law and nailed it to the cross. Second Corinthians and Colossians. Thank you. And there's one other place. Anyway, he took away the law between us and him. Where there is no transgression, where there is no law, there is no transgression, because there's no law to break. And so, between us and God, he has taken away our iniquities. Psalm 103. He's taken away all our iniquities and cast them as far as the east is from the west. So if we're a believer in Jesus, all our iniquities have been taken away and cast away from us by God, even before we were born. So our iniquities tomorrow, we don't have to confess them to get rid of them. They're gone. We remind God of them. And so if I go back under the law again and I take back up my sins and my transgressions, I bear my own iniquity. Not forever, because Jesus took care of that. My spirit is holy and sealed and in me. And even if I go in and I feel myself a detestable sinner, if I have the righteousness of Christ on the inside of me in the spirit, my spirit man goes to God when I die, but I live as if I'm a transgressor.
You're just ripped off now.
And that takes me and puts me in a certain class of priesthood. I'm still a priest. I'm still ministering to the people. But I'm not in the same kind of relationship with God as I could be, because my life has become conditional because I think I'm a transgressor and separated from God. So I bear my own iniquity. Not forever.
No,
just in this world.
It's just sad to be ripped off now.
Yeah.
It is. It's just a sad thing to be ripped off now.
But it's exciting when we realize it because, and I, you know what, I don't get this, right? I mean, we're talking about, I've been talking about this for like years, and I still don't get it. You know what I mean? Because I still feel when I do certain things, I mess up before God and there's something wrong between us. But it's me, it's my heart, and it's my lack of understanding of the blood and the righteousness and the new covenant. It's my lack of understanding that holds me back. You know, but praise God, I see that I'm supposed to be here. You know what I mean? And so I may not be there yet, but I'm on my way.
Could that be somehow related to what Dan was talking about in Hebrews, where it says, if you've fallen away, you can't go back to the repentance because there's no need to. Not that you're lost, but that you can't go back to repentance because it's already done. It's you have to acknowledge that it's still there.
Yeah, you know, I agree. I don't understand the blood. I don't know how it works. Lord, please use the blood. I mean, Lord, please. I don't know. You know, open up my understanding to it. And so, anyway, that's... So are the Levites who rebelled still allowed to minister to the people?
Yeah.
They did. They were. And so there's a ministry that is available to people who haven't come to the knowledge of the fact that they're totally forgiven. And there's a ministry that uses the fact that people don't know they're totally forgiven to have leverage over people, to control people. It's just a fact. Much ministry that we see today is done,
under a pretense.
Under a pretense that that people are not totally forgiven. You know, and I think it's mostly that people aren't aware of it. Are these ministers allowed to minister to God in the holy things?
No,
they're not. So what's the significance for us? Well, there's two types of ministry. There's a ministry in the sanctuary, the holy place unto God, and then there's a ministry to people. So there's two types of ministry. And we could be involved in both. But we might be only able to, because of our perspective of the blood and our perspective of righteousness, we may not be open to minister fully in the highest form of ministry, just because of our perspective on righteousness. Well, Adam, you want to read why don't we wait for Pam to come
probably
back.
At different points in life, you can be in one place and move to the other as you grow in the Lord, as you get closer to Him.
Chuck Swindoll is a great example. Yeah, you know,
The Grace Awakening. And man, I read so many of his books and listened to so many of his messages, and then it was just amazing to hear him talk like he'd had some great, deep awakening, and it's like, what are you talking about? You've been like one of the best dudes to read for years, but it was wonderful.
Yeah. So he helped a lot of people because God used his ministry where he was to people where they were. Uh-huh. And now some of those people, when they read his book and heard his new understanding, they got a whole new level of their walk with the Lord. You know, so he uses every vessel in his house.
What were you saying the two types of ministry were?
One type of ministry is ministry to the Lord. One type of ministry is the ministry to the people.
So to the Lord, would that be in the sanctuary, in our soul, our spirit?
Mm-hmm. Would be. And he does lay that out in the last section. Do you want to read quite a bit?
But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on the linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat.
Isn't that an interesting... You will not sweat in life.
God does not like sweat. He likes people to smell good, too.
Is
that the King James?
This is the New King James. It does say sweat, and it might say perspiration in the NIV, I don't know. But... So, where do the sons of Zadok minister?
Charge of my sanctuary.
So, they minister unto the Lord in the Holy of Holies. The others don't. The others aren't allowed in there. Not because God's mad at them, but it's because of their perspective. They were in rebellion, you know. What has qualified them for this ministry? They didn't enter into the rebellion, right? They followed God's design of relating to God. And that qualified them. So we follow God's design. And God's design is that we worship God as if there's no separation between us and Him. Now that we've accepted Jesus, there's nothing separating us. No matter what we did today, no matter what we do tomorrow, we're not separated from God. Praise God. The seed remains, yes. What does it mean that there will be no sweat in God's house?
No worries, mate.
No worries, mate. Don't sweat it.
More impurities to get up.
You can't work for it. You can't earn the things of God. You can't. Adam was going to earn it by the sweat of his brow. The things of God are not earned by the sweat of our brow. Or by our riches. Based on what we've studied, what are the two main ministries available to us?
Ministry of God and ministry of people.
That's right.
And we can do both.
We can do both. And so the principle, so the message is to become the seed of Zadok. You know, children of Zadok. And so because they minister to God in the holy place. And a great way to do it when we're worshiping God is to thank Him for Jesus making the way. I don't have any right to come before you but because of Jesus. And I want to come through His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. And so I go through the gate saying, thank you for Jesus, that I'm able to come through this gate. You know? And praise you for Jesus for taking away my sin. And that I can talk to you just as if I was Jesus. Nothing, no angel, no being, nothing can tell me that I can't walk before God. Well, wait a minute, you just did that. You just saw that, you watched that, you thought that, you did that, you were bitter about that, you were angry about that, you lusted on that, you were angry about all those. They can't. Behind me, you can't. The blood has made me right with God. I walk in because of the blood.
What's different about this message, the way you talk tonight, than what you've been teaching ever since I've known you? Because to me, it seems like the same.
Okay. Well, good. You've been hearing. That's good.
Yeah. He touches on this a lot, but essentially now he's making it the main focus, I suppose.
And showing where there's so much detail of it, even in the Old Testament, is in Ezekiel, for Pete's sake. You know,
For Pete's sake.
They shall bear their iniquity.
Sorry.
That brings up the whole question of, you know, do I confess my sin? Did Jesus completely take care of my iniquity? Can I lose my salvation? I mean, although in this, it's all here. I mean, it's in this whole story. All those, and they're difficult. They're difficult questions.
It's almost like salvation, though. It's so simple, it's hard to believe.
That's true. I mean, I fought it tooth and nail. We were in a conversation like this with a group of people, and I I was adamantly saying, the laws are in the Bible for a reason. God would not put them in there if he didn't want us to keep them. I mean, I was fighting them, and I had been fighting them for months.
That's half right. They are in there for a reason.
They are, but I had the wrong reason. I thought they were for me to keep, not for them to break me. You know? But that in the moment that I get, I just, my buddy said, you know, what did the, and I know I told you, but he said, what did the Philippian jailer do? I said, only believed. It was like, oh, it just got to my heart, you know. Felt the heavens open. And I knew that I was going to heaven. And I knew that I could, the next thought was, I can do God dirty. And he'll still accept me into heaven. Isn't that a weird thought?
That's when you know you had grace.
I know. That's stirring up that negative stuff comes to the surface, right? But the last thing I wanted to do was to do him dirty.
Right.
You know? Of course, we
after
don't know.
After that concept goes away, you take away time. Because it's like,
yeah.
Well, before I was saved, I did this. Well, that's forgiven. After I was saved, I did this. Well, that's forgiven. Doesn't matter. You're forgiven. So we always put it in a temporal context. I've been saved. I shouldn't do this. Well, yeah, shouldn't do that. But if you do it, it doesn't mean you're not forgiven. It doesn't mean you're not falling away, because back when you were forgiven, God knew no time. He prayed
right.
For all of that. Future, but we always want to put time into it. You know?
That's true.
It's a good one.
It was never, yeah, but it was never our, it was never what we did in the first place. That's the thing.
It has nothing to do with what we do.
It has nothing to do with what we did or didn't do.
Or do. It was our representatives.
Whether it's before or after we're saved.
Right.
And it wasn't even Zadok's kids. Zadok is the one that didn't go in rebellion. The sons of Zadok had nothing to do with it. The sons of Zadok were in because Zadok was in.
Yeah.
Adam, we were out because Adam was out.
Yeah.
And we're in because Jesus is in. It has nothing to do with us. And until we have Jesus, we're out. And so once you're Jesus is in us, then we can't be out. Because it was never about us anyway. You know? It's never been about us.